Amen. That was nice. And yeah, it would be nice to have, if we can get a compilation of all the live songs. I think the first song was a live song of one of the church members or sisters in the faith. But it'd be nice to have just, you know, like during church, having some live music from the past. It'd be nice to have live, yeah, but at the same time, recordings of some of the brothers and sisters singing rather than the other stuff. But anyway, it's time to pray again, so if you can kneel, please do so. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for forgiving us and blessing us with eternal life, salvation. Thank you for the joy of our salvation. Thank you for giving us faith so that even if they threaten to kill us, it won't make us step off the path. So many people walk away from you, Father, for trivial reasons. I mean, it's just because they don't want to rock their fleshly boats. Help us to reveal the truth to them. Help us to share Jesus with them in a way that gets them to accept Him, truly accept Him as Savior, so that they can experience the joy and the peace that we have too. Because these times are getting very intense, and the devil's purposely making it scary for people. And so many will walk away from it because they're just out of sheer fear. But you have not given us a spirit of fear. So thank you for blessing us there, where none of this stuff really bothers us at all. It's all part of what's supposed to happen. So please bless us today on this Sabbath with a changing of the showbread to help us get that much closer to you. And give us opportunities this week to go forth and glorify you. And we offer this prayer to you in the hopes that you'll accept it. In the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay, hold on, let me get this chair set up properly. Okay. Well, praise the Lord, we have another Sabbath upon us. Okay, I gotta get my notes. Where did I put my notes? There they are. Okay, starting right off in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 8, it says this: better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. And as the title of the sermon echoes, Luke 21:19 says, in your patience possess ye your souls. And then the constant standard that grants us that see the end result of our patience is Romans 5 verses 1 to 5. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. As we get closer to the long-awaited arrival of our King, and it's really close, we are witnessing all sorts of trials upon the body of Christ, from the graphic martyrdom of Christians in third world countries to the persecutions in our own countries, that not only show the Christians are targeted and hated by the dying God of this world and all those that bow to his temptations, but it also shows us that what we see in the third world countries is soon to be on our own doorsteps, because it was prophesied. The movements of the Pope that are in concert with his political friends in America confirm Christian prophecy is a powerful tool in the hands of God's people, his obedient people. And this tool is not only to wake up some sleeping souls the Lord sends our way, it's also that foot in the door we need to share the gospel message with. And it's with those that have twisted and corrupt, they have a twisted and corrupted view as to what it really means to be a Christian. I mean, these trials that we find ourselves in, as well as those we witness upon others, grants us the experience we need to effectively illustrate to others why we have the smiles on our faces during the trials. We can purposely display to the seeking hearts that the prayers we offer in our sometimes lonely and weary experiences in this holy war is that our God truly does help us to point to the point we really can do all things through Christ which strengthen us, me and us and all of us. That's, of course, Philippians 4:13. I mean, after all, since day one of finding Jesus as Savior, we can look back and see that it was His Holy Spirit that led us to the straight and narrow path. And once there, we see He helps us stay on the path. One of the amazing benefits of walking with Christ is that after going through a trial, and quite often even during the trial, we see how the tribulation He allows does really work in us. It works in us to cultivate the perfect patience we need. And with that patience, we then have the experience. And as we all know so well, with that experience comes hope. Because if He did it in the past, He's going to do it tomorrow. As we walk day by day and year by year, we begin to see and even share how He allows the trials so that through the exercise of the trial, we learn what it means to have the peace of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That perfect peace is a very valuable part of walking with Him. And especially in these trying times, which, as we know, will be much more demanding in the coming days. But have you noticed? One lesson in how to enjoy the peace in these trials fits us for the next trial that comes our way. And so, He wasn't kidding when He said in Matthew 28:20, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." Amen? I mean, and for those of you that are new to this understanding, and I praise His name that you are with us today. For those of you that are new, it's amazing how Jesus leads us all, step by step, to put more faith and trust in His will than in our own corporal judgment, our own fleshly judgment or fleshly desires. Because if you do it the way you want to do it, you got to rip Bible verses out. And if you're really seeking to please Him, you decide, no, I don't want to do that. I want to leave those Bible verses where they are. Because He wrote them. And this is what will bring me that perfect peace. This is what will make my life happy and eternal on top of it. And as a babe in Christ, that's just part of Christianity 101. For most, and I will admit I was this way at the start as well, we hesitate, we literally, to take a step here or there without first looking into His Word to see if this would be safe. You know, is this a safe step or not? And as you grow day by day and year by year, those accomplished signposts, when you figured out if it was safe or not, those signposts on your walk, on your path to righteousness, become part of who you really are then. And so we become real Christians that are used to following Jesus step by step. It just becomes second nature. You just do things because you knew that's the way to go. And so you saw it in the scriptures, you decided to go for it, and then you went to the next step. And so whenever the devil rears his ugly little head in that area again, he says, I'm not falling for that again. You just ignore him and you walk on your way. And on top of all that, we also learn that the dross upon us at times that we thought were good fruits turn out to be something worth walking away from. I mean, if you truly do seek to please Him, Such things are indeed left behind, allowing him to mold us after his pattern of righteousness. And with every step we experience, our hope grows greater and greater, knowing he really is walking right alongside us, just as he promised he said he would. You know, when he says, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the world. He really is there. You start to really experience him there. And as a babe in Christ, the first time you start realizing it seems like whoppers. Like, wow, it's like he really does make himself known. But then as years go by, you get used to him being there. You're just used to walking with him, that it becomes part of the way you are. And yes, unless we allow him to mold us in this fashion, wherein we let go of the dross, we will fall back. And we'll fall back deep into sin, because that dross was of Satan. And unless we let go of it, he still has that foothold that will eventually pull us away from the precious peace our King Jesus grants us just for being there with him. I mean, you got to make the decision. What's more important to you? A life with peace and happiness. And you're still going to have trials just like anybody else, but the only difference is you'll have the smiles during the trials because you can trust him. You know it's going to be okay. Or the other toss of the coin. Go out and have a few laughs, party it up, and die of some crazy disease, or get, you know, beat up and hurt and crippled in some way from some friend that you thought was a friend that causes problems in your life, or end up in prison. Because that's what the devil that's what the world has to offer. That's his world. That's how it is out there. And sure, you can still end up in prison. You can still end up maimed by a friend. And you could still end up with a disease, in fact, as a Christian. I'm not saying you're going to be, you know, immune to all that. Because it's part of life. But the difference is the Lord uses us during those difficult times. And it's not just for our own growth. Seriously, have you ever known someone that was sick for years? And if they walk with Christ, it doesn't affect them to where, you know, if you were going through that, you'd have a frown on your face all day long. But this person doesn't. That helps you grow. That makes you realize. I mean, that's what got me going many, many years ago when I was watching some people that were going through some difficult times. And they did it with Jesus. You know, all too often, as we grow closer to Christ, the enemy of souls generates some sort of issue that tests our patience. One of his favorite approaches, as I've seen more than I care to admit, is being impatient with those around me. But the Word of God says in Proverbs 14:29 that he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. Seriously, how many of us have stated to ourselves, I wish I never said that, or I wish I never did that, over the last few years. But as we stay in the Word of God and grow in Christ, we begin to learn how to be more like the patriarchs and prophets of old. It says in James chapter 5, verses 7 to 11, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. Okay, let me stop here for a moment. We've got an apple tree out in the yard. We got mulberry trees all over the place. We've got a couple of cherry trees. And all of that's well and good. But here's the problem. None of them are ripe. So I got to wait. I got to wait until they're ripe. I got to wait until they're ready to do what they were created to do. Well, isn't that what the Bride of Christ is doing right now? Jesus is waiting on us. We're the precious fruit. And he's the husbandman. We're the bride. And he has long, and it says he hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and tender of mercy. And then James also stated in James 1 verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And to say that love him means he is Lord of your life. You love him enough not to rip the Bible verses out. You love him enough to do exactly as he says, and then the promises are yours. Nothing can compare to that. Even the money the elite have can't compare to that, because that's just money. They're still growing old and aging and getting sick and dying all over this planet. But as Christians, we're never going to die. Eternally, anyway. Now, yes, I know very well, as all of you know, that we are in the very last days, and so those that hate us are coming out of the woodwork, tempting us to get upset. Jesus himself touched on this, though. And so we must follow his example, his lead, since he is our declared king, our declared savior and commander in this holy war we have been prophesied to fight. He said in Matthew chapter 10, verses 21 and 2, the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents. How many of us have seen that? That's a done deal already for decades for many families. Going on, it says, and causes them to be put to death. You remember in Hitler's day? Well, they're doing it today too, but in Hitler's day is more or less how it started, prophetically speaking, I would think. Because some of those kids turn in their own parents. Hitler's kids, remember? Remember what Obama set up, Obama's kids? You know the politicians all read from the same book. And then it goes on, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. And again, how many of us are heard that? Call us fanatics, call us cults, crazy Christians. Because we want to follow Jesus and his example, they hate us for it. But then Jesus finishes by saying, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. So again, they're going to be all around us. And they're going to be very close to us as well. In fact, Jesus also stated through the prophet Micah in Micah chapter 7 verses 5 to 7, trust ye not in a friend. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father, the daughter riseth up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. We have been living in the last days since birth, all of us. Ain't a soul here that's older than the end times have been, you know, because the end times began on October 22nd, 1844. So that, what is it, 170-something years? So there isn't a single person here that was not born in the last days. So we can all echo what Micah said here. We'll have to wait on the Lord on this one. The man, some of our enemies are in our own house. People hate us simply because we're Christians. And our own children aren't immune to this. Nor are the parents immune to hating the kids either. Because some of us in this church family, some of the teenagers in this church family, are here on their own. And their parents are a little upset about their walk. And so we pray for them and lift them up. Because that's part of the duty. They don't know what they're doing is wrong. And so they're not going to be judged until they, of course, it's made clear, and then they will have no more cloak for sin, as Jesus told the Pharisees, because all of a sudden one day, okay, now you guys know what you're doing is wrong. So now the Lord's not going to wink at their times of ignorance anymore. And so the only way to wait on the Lord is to have the patience of a saint. Now do you see why it says what it says in Revelation 14, verse 12? Talk about prophecies being fulfilled. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. That right there is the basic description of the Seventh-day Remnant Church. We keep the Ten Commandments because Jesus helps us, because we can't do it without him. I can only do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we have faith in Jesus. So those are the two main fruits of the remnant church or the saints. And this is why we have to have that patience, because it's going to get rough. It's been rough since we've been born. And it's going to get very intense in the coming days. And unless we overcome the flesh and all that Satan tempts us, the flesh, with the flesh, we're going to fall. And as amazing as it may seem to hear, when we endure the temptation and overcome, we actually experience heavenly joy. Ever notice that? Yeah, we all know that when we fall into temptation, we deal with grief and spiritual despair because we let our Heavenly Father down. We get that. We all know that. It's just part of being a Christian. It's part of the dross falling, okay? But think about this as a surefire means to cultivate even more desire to overcome. Remember what James said a moment ago in verse 11? He said, "Behold, we count them happy which endure." This is also why James said what he said in James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." And he says diverse for a reason. This stuff's coming out of nowhere. All these different types of attacks upon God's people in this church family are just amazing. But yet we're standing firm, because Jesus really is with us all the way to the end. Going on, it says in James, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." You know, the patience of the saints. "But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." And so when you overcome, you truly experience joy. I recall when I first came across that verse as a babe in Christ, and it confused me because, I could not see how a temptation can bring any kind of joy whatsoever. I thought, what's that all about? So I dug a little deeper. But as we have all learned over the years, each time we overcome the temptation, we do experience the joy of our salvation a little bit more. And it happens every time we endure. And so now we can see how joy is right there banging on the door when the enemy of souls sends a temptation our way, and that gets him very upset. See, this is why Satan stops tempting us at times in certain areas, so as to regroup and attack us in a different or diverse angle. The diverse temptations that James was just talking about. I mean, being the dying demon that he is, he does not like glorifying Jesus Christ in any way, shape, or form. That means when we overcome his stupid temptations, he quickly figures out that every time he tempts us, we overcome, and our joy becomes greater, and Jesus is glorified, and he simply does not want to help us do that. And that's why he backs off like he does in certain areas. And you become an overcomer. You endure. "But take heed, lest you fall, brethren. Beelzebub is unrelenting. He's not going to give up." When we overcome, we can always expect another attack in a different area. We don't have the infinite ability to comprehend what a super intelligent being like an angel. Even though he's fallen, he's still an angel. And so he can attack us in ways we can't even contemplate. So again, take heed lest you fall. And by the way, I've noticed something over the years that some of you might appreciate as something to watch for. Let's say you have a problem with anger. Yep. I have a problem with anger. I've always had that, I don't have a problem now as much as I used to. Like they talk about recovering alcoholics. Well, the enemy knows there's a soft spot in certain areas for all of us. And with me, it was anger over the years. But let's also say you're growing, and you start to overcome the temptation to get angry over the little things in life as you walk day by day. When Satan can't get to you in certain areas, he's going to back off, yes, but watch those people around you and how they suddenly start pushing your buttons in ways that they never did before. It could be family members. It could be church members. It could be coworkers, classmates, or neighbors. But watch it. Like when you start overcoming in those areas, like with me, it was the anger thing. And I have other areas, we all do, okay? you overcome in one area, and all of a sudden, you know, it rears its ugly head in a different area, like at a different angle. If Satan can't get you upset by the things that are happening in the world around you, like on the job or at school or even in traffic for that matter, he's going to get to those around you and tempt you every way he can. He really is unrelenting. And so again, take heed lest you fall. I mean, after all, the trying of your faith really does work with patience. And so let the patience of Jesus have that perfect work in you. Recognize it. As a matter of fact, you might want to try this too, because I do this and some people might think that's not a good idea because you're asking for trouble, but I don't look at it that way. Like after I overcome a certain area and all of a sudden I trip and fall over my stupidity and, you know, get angry, let's say, or say something or think something I shouldn't think, I ask the Lord, after I ask for forgiveness and repent and confess that problem, I ask him, Father God, can you please test me again? Please let it come at me again. I want to overcome this. I want that hurdle, and could you put it a little higher this time? I want to be able to have to jump a little higher. Seriously, and it really does help you grow sometimes, because then you're ready for it. It's going to come. Now, here's the bad thing about it, though. You'll forget you asked him for that sometimes, because the devil's not going to all of a sudden go, okay, yeah, he wants me to tempt again, no problem. He starts wringing his hands again and trying to figure out a way, and within 5 seconds he does it again. No, it could be 5 days, 5 weeks, 5 months. He's going to catch you when you least expect it. But still, take heed, because he's gonna do it again. Take heed. Keep on realizing, I have a problem in this area. I got to be patient and wait on the Lord. Speak slowly. Think quickly. So, and because that way we truly will learn to glory in tribulations, because we know that tribulation really does cultivate patience. In fact, let's read that passage in context. It's from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. Because I think we just read it earlier too, didn't we? I don't know. Bears repeating. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by our faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And why does hope maketh not ashamed? Well, it's because the experiences we lived through, wherein the peace of Jesus became very real to us in each of those trials, and it granted us the perfect peace, or heavenly hope, that it will all be okay, because he helped us through the last 5, 10, 15, or 1,000 trials in the exact same manner. And so we have the perfect faith that he will do as he promised to do again and again, because he said he's going to be with us always, even to the end of the world. And so we can be patient while going through the next trial, because he's going to help us in the trial, somehow, some way, in the beginning, middle, or the end. Doesn't matter. He's going to be there. And so we can have that perfect peace. And we have, and so hope maketh not ashamed, which means, look, I saw him do it in the past. So my hope is real. It's built on faith that I know he's going to be there, because he did it before more than once. So, like the iron that is worked in the blast furnace and beaten with the hammer, we too become tempered in this patience from on high. In fact, it says 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 to 8. It says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way to get where we are fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ is by staying in his word, which then teaches us of his will, which then causes us to love him, which then moves us to obey him, which then brings on the trials from the enemy to drag us away, which, when we overcome, we experience the peace he promises, and then that teaches us how to wait on him patiently, which in turn grants us many more experiences in his love that brings us even more hope, which then teaches us much more knowledge of the righteousness of Christ, which then grants us to be in the number that sees him glorified like no other, which is in fact the Gideon Band. And so, like James said earlier, let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. And by letting patience have her perfect work, this means you too are going to be tested here. And how are we tested? How many of us present ourselves before the Lord as Christians and remember the last attack upon the church family wherein we were called a cult because we refused to bow to the demands of those that left our number? But they didn't leave it yet. They were demanding it while church members, let's say. Just to put it in a nutshell, they wanted us to sanction everything from drinking alcohol to cross-dressing. It is here we were tested. And I must say, so far, I have yet to hear of one of us that lashed out in hatred. Not a one. Now, yes, those that left slandered our character, shared lies about us, called us names, and even placed my home address for one on Facebook for all to see. And that wasn't the first time that's ever happened to me either. Catholics did it first with instructions on doing me. Well, never mind. So anyway, things like that are done for the sole purpose of not only doing us physical harm, they also tempt us to be spiritually harmed as well. But because the Holy Spirit does as he promised to do for those that are obedient, we stood our ground. We grew in Jesus anyway, and our faith was blessed. And as expected, those that called us a cult and said that they were super Christians and better than, you know, people that follow the Bible. And have you noticed, though? And I'm not going to mention names. There's no need to. But they now exhibit the exact same fruits of the lost that hated Jesus Christ and his word for the last 2,000 years. See, that's how powerful the truth is and how trials can help to educate the striving child of God. Had we caved and succumbed to the temptations to lash out, I mean, we didn't have to cave and say, okay, give me a couple of beers and, you know, I'll put on some dresses. You know, we didn't have to go there. All we had to do was lash out in anger. And if we did that, we never would have grown. And, as expected, the truth as it is in Jesus vindicated us as real Christians in the eyes of those that were looking on. Because, you know, they're always there. There's always people watching us, especially when we're under attack, and they saw how the people that were attacking stopped attacking eventually. We continued on in the truth that we've had before the attack, and they went back to their old sinful ways. Their real fruits are always displayed over time. This is why we are watched. And this is why many riding the fence are going to jump to our side of the fence, because they see with their very own eyes those that claim to be strong Christians that attack God's people always slip back into the world in a comparatively small period of time. Our patience, which is the title of this sermon, our patience in Christ Jesus is confirmed to the seeker that there really are Bible-believing Christians out there, and Jesus really does protect them. See, that's what got me 32-some-odd years ago. Watching people that claim to be Christians go through a trial that would have made me climb a wall. And for those that wonder about the promise I just mentioned, it has to do with the way the Holy Spirit bridles our tongues. It says in James chapter 1, verse 26, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." To further confirm this is how the Holy Spirit works, and how we got that much closer to the perfection we all strived on to, it also says in James chapter 3, verse 2, For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." So again, there's a reason we go through these trials. What is shared after that in James is how the wicked react when the truth offends them. It goes on to say in James chapter 3, verses 5 to 8, even so, the tongue is a little member. And see, this is one of the reasons that's one of the first places the Holy Spirit's going to bridle you is the tongue. Once you can bridle that, the whole body can be bridled. But check out what James says here about the people that don't allow the tongue to be bridled. He says, even so, the tongue is a little member, even though it's tiny. It boasteth great things. Behold, how great a little, or how great a matter a little fire kindleth. You'd be surprised how many wars have been started in the history of mankind over words. Just words. Seriously, no one was killed. No one, just someone said something they shouldn't have said. Going on, it says, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Did you notice that it says the tongue has the ability to setteth on fire the course of nature, and it setteth on fire of hell? Absolutely everyone alive knows exactly what that means. Seriously, how many times have we said something we regretted over the years? I know I have more times than I care to admit. But since we all strive onto that perfection, we learn to notice our weak areas and therefore bite our tongue and then take heed, lest we fall. And in so doing, we grow in Christ when we take heed. Sadly, the Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 type of Christian cannot grow in this respect because their heart is more in tune with their flesh and what others think of their flesh and all that it it demands of them that come from their flesh. And so they cannot control the tongue at all. Still, as we tread among the weeds of life, we need to be patient. Even when they lash out with lies, we know for a fact our lies. Because the experience of the past wherein their true worldly fruits will eventually be displayed grants us the hope we need to stand firm anyway, because the lies always fall to the ground to become ashes under our feet, but the truth we have in Jesus is forever lifted up, and it's going to stand for eternity, and we are vindicated without even saying a word. We can literally allow the Holy Spirit to bridle our tongue. He takes it from there. Everything goes great. You know, one thing that has blessed me to overcome in this area over the years, and I will admit I have stumbled more than one time in this, as all of us have. But when a lie is declared about our character in Christ, or the doctrines we know is of our God, the Lord revealed to me some time ago that it's all a waste of energy to even care about what the wicked has to say. We were just talking about this earlier, you know. Trey and I came across the Wikipedia things, and they got this, I forget what the other one was called, Ration Wiki, somebody posted some information about Presence of God Ministry on there, and it was just filled with all this idiocy. And I really don't care. I mean, because there's literally thousands of websites out there that do that. It really doesn't matter to me. Because the people that watch, I have actually gotten emails, and I have actually seen other websites, and people comment on those websites saying, look, I've known this guy for years, and what you're saying is, none of that stuff's true. But I never met that person. So they are watching us. So, like the Father said, it was all just a waste of energy. Who cares what the wicked say? I mean, reason being is, our Father knows us. He knows our hearts. He knows they are lying about us. And like Jesus, our King was silent when they railed on him with all sorts of lies during that illegal court case, we too can be silent. Because not only is it a waste of time to respond to the lies, as it will only tempt them to fabricate even more lies to cover their tracks, the angel with the inkhorn is standing nearby logging absolutely every word they say. So if you read your Bible and believe your Bible, you got to also believe that angel standing there. It's not just about getting your own dross burned off. It's about seeing what's going to happen to those people that try to get you to put some dross on. This is why Jesus said what he said in Matthew 13, verses 35 to 37. He said this. He goes, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, now this is where it sobers up a lot of Christians. Jesus said this. He says that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. And we know what that means. Because he then says, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. And this is one of the reasons the tongue is not the only thing that melts in their head. Their eyes melt first and then their tongue. They refuse to look at what he was showing them and accept it as reality and true. And then they refuse to proclaim the truth with their tongue. So their eyes and their tongues melt. Because really they didn't use them anyway. So as Hebrews chapter 12 verses 1 to 2 says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured that cross, despising the shame, and set it down at the right hand of the throne of God. I mean, after all, if we cannot learn to be patient in Christ, how will we ever learn to be patiently waiting on him to answer a prayer or even return to take us home? Seriously, how many have stepped off the path of salvation because a prayer took too long to be answered regarding everything from being healed to getting a job? Some have even prayed for many years for the Lord to send them a spouse, and because the Lord was waiting for the praying soul to better their walk as well as their future spouse, to better her or his walk, to be prepared to be their spouse, they became impatient and married the first person that came along that appeared to be somewhat interested. Or what of the many people that walked away from Jesus Christ back on October 23rd, 1844, because he didn't crack open the eastern sky on the day they wanted him to? Satan knows what the flesh wants. And quite frankly, it's more often than not our own fault that he knows this. I mean, how many of us, myself included, have broadcast our lack of faith by declaring to every Christian we know what we're praying for and how upset we are about how long it's taken to get that prayer answered? Some of us will let everyone we know what we need and what we pray for. We want this, we want that, and we cannot live without certain things in life, and when we don't get what we pray for, we start to show signs of giving up. And just so you know, if that doesn't get us off the path quick enough for Satan, he will literally send us something we actually believe is from the Lord, and his lying manifestation becomes our answer to prayer, and it's all due to our own impatience. Now, there is more than one way to look at all how this goes down. And what I mean is, yes, like the poor souls in 1844 that walked away after misunderstanding the prophetic facts, we too wait upon the coming of the Lord. But, praise the Lord, we have a better understanding as to how his arrival is going to be. Still, to patiently wait on the Lord also requires we wait on the answers to our prayers. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5 says we need to let the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience, or rather, into the patient waiting for Christ. And so I repeat what I said earlier from James chapter 5, verses 7 and 11, which says, Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. We're not ripe yet. And for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not. Oh, wait, I missed a spot. Yeah. So be patient for he hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, like they're all doing out there. Everybody's attacking everybody. Lest ye be ye condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, and that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. I mean, is it not written that patience is a major fruit of the saints in the last days? I read Revelation 14:12 earlier where it says, here's the patience of the saints. And so, we as a remnant of our seed need to echo Psalm 130 verse 5, which says, I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. Because we all know hope maketh not ashamed, because we got those experiences. And so, be patient, my brothers and sisters. Trust in him in every trial that comes your way from this day forward. And this includes waiting on the prayers you want answered yesterday that you prayed today. We all do it, myself included. So, for as we strive onto the perfection of the faith, we know patience is a big part of it. So very many souls have fallen off the path to New Jerusalem and eternal salvation, waiting on prayers they are not yet spiritually ready to have answered, and as well as those that believed Jesus should have returned already, and they figure, well, since he hasn't come yet, he's not coming. Be patient, as the saints he has prophesied you will be, so that when that eastern sky splits, we will be those that declare in perfect peace, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him, and we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. I hope and pray you are blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. Excellent song choice. If you can kneel, please do so. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for the changing of the showbread today, and thank you for giving us that which we need to grow closer in Christ and to have more patience in our hearts to wait on you. All too often the flesh wants things done yesterday, and we know that your timing is much better than ours. Even just looking at the way John the Baptist was born, his parents had to wait a real long time before they were ready to be able to raise a prophet. So thank you, Father, for blessing us as a church family and as your son's bride with patience, as well as love and understanding, discernment, wisdom, faith, all of it. We want we pray, better yet, for that latter rain. And we want it in the way that you give it, and not the way the enemy of souls counterfeits it. And so thank you for blessing us and keeping that strong hedge of angels around us as we stay in your word, stay on our knees, and stay on this path. And please accept this prayer in the name of your precious Son, who is our loving Savior and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.